It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my path and a lamp to my feet when the world gets so dark you can't see. And I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure.
Welcome to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Bible Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. We go now live to the studios of WZYN for the Blessed Old Book Hour now.
Romans chapter 1 in the Word of God today, please. We're going to be studying again in this first chapter of the Epistle of Romans that we started last time. Let me take this opportunity to welcome you to the Sunday School Ministry of Bemis Row Baptist Church, as well as those that are joining us by way of radio or internet. We certainly appreciate you being there by the radio this morning. And we're continuing in Romans chapter number 1. And we began last week studying in this great epistle of the book of Romans. And we made our way through the first 7 verses last time. And in those first 7 verses, we had sort of just an introduction or an inscription over the head of over this great epistle as Paul writes some of these introductory remarks. And he gives us an overview of the overall message that we'll be studying in the coming weeks. And these first 7 verses are preparatory words that are going to set our attention, and did set our attention, primarily on the subject of the message of the gospel of God. And we looked, of course, at 3 things last week. We saw the servant of the gospel of God in verse number 1, Paul the apostle. We saw the subject of the gospel of God in verses 2 to 4, which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then briefly in the expiring minutes of last week's study, we looked at the saints of the gospel of God in verses 6 and 7. So today we come to verse number 8 in Romans chapter number 1. And we come to the second portion of this first chapter of Romans. And the Apostle Paul is going to direct our attention, and he directs his attention momentarily away from the message of the gospel. And in verses 8 to 15, he's going to talk to us about the ministry of the gospel, and specifically that ministry of his as it related to these Roman believers to whom he is writing. Now, those that were with us last time, of course, will remember that in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul stated that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. And that separation ministry involved a ministry of the gospel message, not only of publishing the gospel to the lost, but also of establishing those that had believed that message of the gospel of God. And that was involved in Paul's ministry that he's going to talk to us here about in these verses. Now, in verses 8 to 15, we're going to examine Paul's ministry here to the church, specifically to this church in Rome. And in verse number 8 of Romans 1, I'll begin reading this morning, and the Apostle Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." We'll conclude our reading there. Verses 8 to 15 will be the subject of the hour this morning. And in these verses, as we've read, we have learned some things regarding the ministry that the Apostle Paul had to these Roman believers. And we're going to see three divisions or three specific points that I want to give to you this morning from these few verses concerning the ministry of the gospel of God in Paul's life. In verses 8 and 9, the first heading that we'll see is Paul's ministry for the church toward the Lord. In verses 10 to 13, we'll see Paul's ministry for the church toward the church. And then in verses 14 and 15, we'll see Paul's ministry for the church toward the lost. And under those three headings, as we walk through these verses, we're going to see some various headings broken out this way. Verse number 8, we see his appreciation that he expressed. And the first portion of verse 9, we'll see Paul's dedication. The latter half of verse 9, we'll see his supplication. Verse 10, he'll speak of his visitation. Verse 11, he'll talk about his edification. Verse 12, his restoration. Verse 13, his information. Verse 14, his obligation. And then verse 15, his declaration. And we'll see those as we walk through these verses this morning. Beginning now in verse number 8 and 9, we see the first heading concerning Paul's ministry for the church toward the Lord. Paul's ministry for the church toward the Lord. In verse number 8, the first thing that we see this morning is appreciation. The apostle's appreciation that he expresses here in verse number 8, as he said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Paul here is giving a word of appreciation for these believers. As was the case in many of Paul's epistles, he begins with a word of thanksgiving toward his God. Paul does not open his letter by bemoaning his trials or by asking for their favors, but he begins by offering a word of praise unto his God. He does this not at the last, but as he says here in verse 8 at the first. The first order of business in the Apostle Paul's mind before he begins to lay down the doctrinal truths of the book of Romans, he said, "I have to take a moment at the very outset of my letter to render thanks again to the God that I serve." And he offers this appreciation. And he does this at the very first of his letter. I believe that when a man recognizes, as the Apostle Paul did, that he's a recipient of the gospel of God and the grace that comes by that gospel, and he's been made a partaker of grace and peace, as he talked about in verse number 7, through that gospel, he's inclined to give thanks to God. When you recognize what you have received, if you're saved this morning in the grace of God, you recognize you're saved in God's grace, and you are meditating upon that fact, you'll be one that finds it easy to render thanks again to God, just as the Apostle Paul did. And a life lived in the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God necessitates a word of thanksgiving and praise be directed toward that God from whom all blessings flow. I'm reminded of the hymn, as the hymn writer said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And to that, we of course add our amen as well. But I want you to notice here in verse number 8, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "I thank my God." I thank my God. In verse 1, Paul had said, in effect, "I am His servant." We read that in verse 1 last week. "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm His," in effect, is what Paul's saying in verse number 1. But now here, when he gets to verse number 8, he's talking about the Lord, he said, "He's my God." Paul said, "I'm His, and He is mine. And I can call this God my God." And that's the God that I'm wanting to thank, Paul says here in verse number 8. The word of thanks comes easy to the one who knows that the only true and living God is not just the God, but He's His God. And I'm glad that I can say with the Apostle Paul this morning that the one true and living God is my God. I'm happy this morning that He's your God. I'm happy this morning that He's our God. But what brings me joy beyond measure, and what thrills my heart and causes me to give thanks to God, is the fact that He's my God. And through the gospel of God that we talked about last week, the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible so that true and living God of infinite holiness can be called my God and your God. And the Apostle Paul here says that not only am I His, but He is mine. And he says, "I want to thank my God," here in verse number 8. And the gospel makes that possible. But then as we continue reading, we find that he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ. Paul's thanksgiving to God went through the channel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18, the apostle wrote there that through Him, speaking of Jesus, through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And Jesus Christ is the one through whom all the blessings of God come to the sons of men. And because the blessings of God come to our soul and into our life through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very fitting that our thanks for those blessings ought to flow back to God through that same channel. Every blessing that God has to the fallen sons of men comes through the channel and avenue that's been provided by the Son Jesus Christ. And as we recognize what we've received and the blessings we've received from God, our thanks is to be channeled back to God through the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a circle that should never be severed between God and His people. He blesses us through His Son as His blessings are sent down from heaven. And as recipients of those blessings, we return thanks to heaven through His Son. And the Spirit of God that lives within us is that life-giving current that follows that circuit from heaven to earth. And we have that constant circle being maintained, God pouring out His blessings upon us, and we rendering our thanks again to God from heaven to earth, and then from earth to heaven. And it's through the channel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've received the grace of salvation. The gospel of God came through His Son. We spent some time last week talking about how that gospel of God is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, as we discussed the subject of the gospel. And Paul recognized that the blessings of God came to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in verse number 8, he's careful again to render his thanks through that same channel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 8. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. For you all. This is a reference specifically to these believers, the believers spoken of in verses 6 and 7 that we briefly examined last week. These believers that were the called of Jesus Christ, these believers that were located in Rome, and these believers that were beloved of God and called to be saints. He says, I'm thanking my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul thanks God for these believers to whom he's addressing this letter. And then we see in verse number 8 a word of purpose here lodged in the middle of the verse. And we see the word that. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that. And then the purpose follows. Now, the word that is often used as that word of purpose in the Bible. Sometimes you'll see the word because. Sometimes you'll see the word for when you're reading through the Scriptures. And oftentimes you'll see the word that. And what comes after the word that is usually a reason or a purpose or an explanation of what has just been said. And you find that to be the case. And I think that it would be a good practice as you read and study your Bible that when you come across those purpose words that you note those, because he's going to give you a purpose or an explanation of what he just said in the previous verses. And we're going to see that illustrated a number of times here in these verses that are set before us. If you want some additional work where you can see that principle at work, for some extra homework, you can go to Hebrews chapter 2, read verses 9 to 18, and you'll find there that the Scripture is talking about Jesus Christ being made flesh. And it talks about Him being made flesh three times. He talks about Him in the sense of being made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He talks about Him being partaker of flesh and blood and how it behooved Christ to be made like unto His brethren. And as you read those verses, you're going to find the word that. And as you circle the word that there in Hebrews chapter 2, you're going to find that immediately following the word that is an explanation for why Jesus Christ took on a body of flesh. And that principle goes throughout the Scriptures. And here it's set before us, and we see that beginning here in verse number 8, he gives us that word of purpose in verse number 8. And he's just said in verse 8 that he's thanking God through Jesus Christ for these believers. And to answer the question why he's thanking God for these believers, he gives us that purpose word that. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The testimony of these believers at Rome was the specific reason in verse 8 why the Apostle Paul was rendering thanks to God again for them. He says, I'm thankful that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Thanksgiving is primarily here for the shining testimony of faith which these Roman believers were in possession. Now at this time, of course, Rome was in its heyday. It was the center of the world to a degree, and all roads led to Rome. It was a place through which many had to travel to get about the empire. And this church and these believers being located at the crossroads of the empire, this church's testimony of faith in Jesus Christ had touched many people that had traveled through, and they had traveled through Rome to various quarters of the Roman Empire. And as they had traveled, they had spoken of the faith and the testimony of these Roman believers throughout the various quarters of the Roman Empire. And this word of their testimony had made its way to the Apostle Paul as he traveled on his missionary journeys from town to town. And though he had not been to Rome personally as yet, their good testimony was an encouragement to Paul and no doubt an aid in, to him in the message of the gospel which Paul was preaching and publishing throughout the cities of the Roman Empire. No doubt their testimony had preceded Paul to the various regions of the empire. And as Paul entered into a town, the people had been prepared for the gospel which he was preaching because they had heard of the faith of the Roman believers that had been spread abroad throughout the empire. And the Apostle Paul here, because their testimony was bright and shining for the Lord Jesus Christ, thanks God that their testimony is an aid to his message of the gospel and serves as a preparation to his message of the gospel rather than a hindrance. And I believe that any true minister of the gospel that preaches the word of God in truth can find reason to be thankful for a people that live lives becoming of the gospel of God. People in certain areas that when they're spoken of and their faith and testimony is spoken of, it's a help and an aid to the ministry that they're trying to accomplish in a various town in various towns by preaching the gospel. It's a very shameful thing when the testimony of people that profess Christianity are a hindrance to the gospel. Unfortunately, that's the case many times. And many folks that profess and claim Christ, their lives are not becoming of the gospel, and they're a hindrance to the gospel rather than a help. But when Paul found some people that had a testimony that was bright and a testimony that was shining and that was good for the glory of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it had been published throughout the empire, their good testimony, he said, "I find reason in that to render thanks to my God for your good testimony, for your shining testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's an aid and a help in my ministry as I preach the gospel from town to town." And these Roman believers had that kind of testimony. And for that, the Apostle Paul was grateful. And he expresses his appreciation here in verse number 8. And verse number 9, we see in this first section that he not only speaks of his appreciation, but he speaks of his dedication. In verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And here Paul begins verse 9 with a solemn word calling God to his witness. "God is my witness," says Paul. And he calls God to his witness to verify what he's about to say in verse number 9. Again, these words are a solemn injection. It's nearly the words of an oath when he calls God as a witness. He's calling God to be the witness to the truthfulness of what he's about to testify to in verse number 9. And what he's going to say in verse 9 is going to be in relation to his care and his concern for these believers specifically in the city of Rome. Now, why would Paul have to use such a solemn phrase to lead verse number 9 when he's speaking to fellow Christians? At this point, the Apostle Paul has been in the ministry for a number of years. He's been well vindicated and verified, but here he finds it necessary to call God to his witness to the truthfulness of what he's about to say. Well, a moment ago, I mentioned briefly, without much emphasis, the fact that as yet, Paul has not come in presence and in body to the city of Rome. These people don't know him face to face at this point. And the verses that we read that follow this are going to verify that fact that Paul has not yet been to Rome. And they don't know him face to face. They don't know him according to the flesh. They no doubt know of Paul. They've heard of Paul. Some believers here may have met Paul in other places of the empire, but Paul himself had not gone to Rome at this point in his ministry. And so he's calling God here to be his witness to verify the fact of what he's about to say, because none of these believers to whom he's writing is going to know the sincerity of the Apostle Paul and his heart of care and concern for these believers. They don't know him. They haven't seen him in the flesh. He hasn't worked among them and labored among them, and they haven't seen his willing service toward them. They know of Paul only through word of mouth. And so they haven't been able to observe Paul's ministry. They haven't been able to see Paul. And so at this point, God is the only one that knows the sincerity of Paul's care and his concern for the church. God knows about his prayers that he mentions in verse number 9. These believers don't know anything about that. They never would have known anything about that had Paul not expressed it to them. And Paul, to give himself credibility, he says, "I know that you don't know my heart. You don't know that I've been praying for you because I haven't been there. You haven't observed me praying for you. But God knows my heart. God knows my prayer and my intercession for you, so I'm calling God as my witness because God is the only one that can testify to the verity of my care and concern for you as a people because I haven't been there yet in the flesh, but God knows my heart for you. And so he says, I call God as my witness to the truthfulness of what I'm saying to you and my dedication to you in the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 9 also, he says that God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. Now here the apostle Paul is careful to point out to these Roman believers that his service toward them in the gospel of God was not in his body. His service in the gospel of God was not in his soul, but his service in the gospel of God toward them was in his spirit. He said, the God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. And again, that's because that Paul has not been there in the flesh. There's no doubt many places that Paul had served in the gospel of the Son of God in body. We know about his missionary journeys and how that he spent much time with many of the churches of Asia Minor, laboring among them in body. Paul had not been there ministering the gospel in soul, and they could not observe his concern and his diligence in the gospel that he served God willingly from his soul. But he says, towards you who I have not met yet in the flesh, my service in the gospel is with my spirit in the gospel of his son. His service in the gospel for them is going to be related to his supplication that he talks about in the latter half of the verse. He says, as I pray for you, though I'm not there in the flesh, though I can't minister to you in person, I'm still your apostle serving God in my spirit in the gospel of his son towards you believers in Rome. And my service in the gospel and supplication and prayers is still the service of the gospel of God. And for those that are on up in age and maybe your body doesn't work as efficiently as it once did, that ought to be good news to you, because you can serve God in the gospel of his son when your body can no longer go as it may once have been able to go. And you may not be able to invest your soul and your heart into the lives of people as you once did, but you have the opportunity to serve God in the gospel of his son through your spirit as you make supplication and intercession and pray for those that can go and those that can serve. And that's good news. And the Apostle Paul says, this is part of my service in the gospel of the Son of God. Not just what I do in body, not just what I do in soul, but towards you believers who I have not met yet in the flesh, my service in the gospel of God is in my spirit as I pray for you. And he says, though I haven't been there and I haven't met you in the flesh, I want you to know that I'm still dedicated to you. I'm dedicated to the service of the gospel. And I wanted to minister to you in any way that I possibly can. And though I can't be there in the flesh, I can pray to the one who can be there, the God of all heaven, and pray that he will strengthen you in the inner man. And so Paul points out here, I'm serving with my spirit in the gospel of his son. I'm serving in dedication, even though I can't be there in presence. And then verse 9, it leads us into his supplication that he talks about. And again, we find that word of purpose in verse 9. The reason that he called God to his witness was to testify to the fact that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul speaks of his supplication in the latter portion of verse number 9. We see that Paul says, I want you to know that though I have not yet been to Rome and I have not met you in the flesh as yet, I am your apostle, as the apostle of the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God through my prayers for you. The apostle undoubtedly realized that there were many things in the city of Rome that could have derailed the faith of these believers. There was many things that could have gotten their good testimony and their faith off track. They would be facing pressure from Rome to compromise the faith. There would be sinful practices abounding in the city of Rome that could draw some into sin and to tarnish that great testimony which they had built. And many other unnamed vices, no doubt, were present in the city of Rome. And so the Apostle Paul found good reason and found it necessary for him to make supplication on behalf of these believers as they were there at the center of the Roman Empire. And he wants to encourage them by letting them know that even though he hasn't visited them in presence, he is visiting them and ministering to them in his prayers as he makes mention of them always in his prayers, as he says here in verse number 9. And he speaks of his supplication Godward for them. And so we see Paul's ministry in the gospel of God for the church as it was related toward the Lord. Secondly, we come to verse number 10 to 13. We find the second heading of Paul's ministry for the church toward the church. He specifically now is going to talk about what he desires to do for them. In verse 10, he speaks of visitation. He wants to communicate to them that he has made plans for a long time and has yet been unsuccessful in coming to them. And he speaks to them concerning the visitation that he hoped to have among them in the city of Rome. Verse 10, he says, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He says, I'm making requests. Now in Paul's prayers that he's already mentioned, we found in verse 8 that he was thanking God for them. Verse 9, he's told us that he was mentioning them to God. And now verse 10, he says that he's requesting to God for a certain thing to take place in his life so that he can come and be a minister to them in the city of Rome in person. What he requests is basically summed up in the last four words of verse number 10. He's making requests to come unto you, or to come unto Rome, to go to Rome. And there's some extra details that are filled in here in the middle concerning this. And he uses two phrases in verse number 10 that start with the word by. He says, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey to come unto you, by the will of God. And so he speaks of coming by any means and by the will of God. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul here speaks in verse 10 of wanting to have a prosperous journey. I think that's a natural thing for any human being. We'd much rather have a prosperous journey than a perilous journey. And we would pray to that end. But Paul says that's secondary to me. Of course, I would desire a prosperous journey. My main concern is that I come and see you. I want to come to you by any means, he says in verse number 10. Whatever way that God purposes, by any means, so long as it's by the will of God. Whether that's a prosperous journey or whether it's not, my desire is to come and to be with you. And the book of Acts, of course, is going to tell us about that journey. And many would classify that as not a prosperous journey, but rather a perilous journey. He ended up going to Rome in bonds. He suffered shipwreck and many other perils Paul faced. But ultimately, Paul did make it to Rome and God answered his prayer. And so in that, he ultimately was prospered to make it to Rome as his desire and his request was here in verse number 10. And so he says, by any means possible, whatever God sees fit, as long as it's in the will of God, I want to be able to come to minister to you as I've ministered to the other cities of the Gentiles. And then there's another word here in verse number 10. He says, now at length, in the midst of verse number 10. He wants to communicate to them that he had been making plans to come and to visit with them as he had visited with other churches and in other cities. And he had been making those plans for a long time. He says, this isn't just, the first time that it's entered my mind to come unto you. I've been making plans and I've been making requests of God at length that he would guide me in his will to come and to be able to minister to you and have a visitation among you and to be of service to you as the apostle of the Gentiles. And so he speaks here of this word. He's communicating that his requesting to go to Rome had been a long time in coming. He had been asking God for a lengthy space of time, and now he hoped that God would shortly answer his prayer for him that he might be able to meet these believers in Rome face to face. And he communicates that through those words, now at length. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of his visitation. And then in verse number 11, Paul speaks of edification. He tells us the purpose why he wants to come and visit these people at Rome. And it's for the purpose of edification. In verse 11, he leads this verse by saying, for I long to see you. I long to see you. And I think that's just summarizing and communicating what's already been established in verse number 10. The Apostle Paul has an earnest desire that he's expressing to these people that he wants to visit them. And as it can be inferred from the previous verse, he says, I long to see you. Earnest desire communicated from the Apostle Paul. Again, we find a word of purpose. Why does Paul long to see them? Why does he want to visit them and come to them? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Again, we have that word of purpose. We find that Paul was a true minister. He was coming and had made plans to come to Rome, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he says, when I'm coming, I'm not coming to gain from you. I'm not coming to take from you. I'm not looking for your goods. I'm not looking for your money. I'm not looking for what I can be profited by coming to you. But I'm coming with the purpose. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. He says, I'm coming to minister to you. I'm coming to be a blessing to you. I'm coming to impart to you some spiritual gift. And Paul had that heart of a true minister of wanting to give rather than receive. And he would come seeking to be a blessing to them for their establishment in the faith, as he says here in this next phrase. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. to the end you may be established. Now, when we came through Psalm 1 a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that blessed man. Of course, is talking about a saved man. We came to that picture in verse number 3 of Psalm 1, where we talked about that blessed man being like a tree planted. We talked about that establishment. And just as a tree could never be what it is designed to be until it's been firmly planted and rooted in the ground, so the Apostle Paul here sees that these believers, though they're saved and they have a good testimony of faith, there are some things that need to be added to their faith to the end that they may be established. And as you read through the New Testament, specifically Paul's epistles, he talks much about this concept of edification in the lives of the believers. It's not just the will of God that you be saved and that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but after that you're saved, every believer in Jesus Christ needs to have some additional training so that he can be established in the faith, established in the Word of God, so that he can be strong and fulfill the ministry that God has for him. And the Apostle Paul realized that. And he was thankful to God that these believers were saved. He was thankful that the gospel of God had produced fruit among them. But he says, more than that, now that you're saved, it's time for you to be trained. And I want to come to you for this purpose, to the end that ye may be established. I want you to be built up in the faith. I want you to be strong. I don't want you to be swayed to and fro and to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. He says, but I want you to be established. I want these Roman believers to be established and add to your faith. And undoubtedly, Paul realized that this needed to take place. And he was not willing to allow his absence to keep him from being able to train them. And so, though he couldn't come in body as yet, he no doubt sends this letter ahead of his journey in order to lay down the foundational truths that these believers needed to know about the gospel which they had believed. And the Apostle Paul, through this Roman epistle, is going to lay the foundation. He's going to lay the establishment for the doctrines that these Roman believers needed to know to the end that they would be established or edified, built up into the faith of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing for these Roman believers, the Lord is going to do for us as well as we study through the chapters following. He's going to lay down some foundational truths that you and I need to know. It's great that we're saved. It's wonderful that we're saved in God's grace. But beyond that, we need to have some doctrinal truth in our soul so that we are established in the faith. And he's going to lay down these truths that we must know to be grounded in the chapters following. Paul's going to show us going forward that our justification that we have when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect justification by grace through faith without works of any kind. You need to be established in that fact. You need to know that justification is permanent. It cannot be revoked. And he's going to lead us into the acknowledgement that through this justification with God, we have a new relationship and new privileges, not as children, but as adult sons of God. And he's going to teach these believers that in order to establish them. And by so doing, he's going to establish them into the truth to a degree where they no longer doubt their standing with God. He's going to establish them to a degree where they are going to know, they're not going to have any doubt about their purpose in this present world. And you and I are going to learn those things as well. And our edification of sons of God is going to begin right here in the epistle of Romans that Paul lays down. And he says, since I am not yet able to come to you, I'm writing this letter to give you some establishment in the truth about this gospel which you've received. Shows you how that it's perfect, it's flawless, and you don't need to be led astray by any wind of false doctrine. And he's going to lay that down in the chapters following. In the chapters following, giving us a preview of what's to come. And he says, I want to come for that purpose. I want to write to you for that purpose. At the end, you may be established. And he speaks of his edification to these Roman believers. Verse number 12, he's going to talk to us about restoration. Restoration. Verse 12, he says, that is, or to further explain what he said in verse 11, our word of purpose again, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, Paul here adds verse number 11 because no doubt he doesn't want to come across as being arrogant. And you read verse number 10, Paul says, I'm coming to impart to you that you may be established. But he doesn't want them to get the idea that when he comes, that he's going to come as a lord over them. He's going to come as Mr. Know-it-all. I'm going to be the one that imparts to you all my knowledge. You can't do anything for me. You can't be a blessing for me. I have all the knowledge. I have all the revelation, and I'm giving it to you. He doesn't want to communicate a spirit of arrogancy. And so he speaks on how God has set up this thing to work among the brethren. And he says, not that I'm just coming to establish you or to impart to you some spiritual gift. He says, I want you to understand that I'm coming also that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He says, there's something that you can add to me, and there's something that I can add to you. And as I'm in your presence and I'm in your fellowship, and as I minister and impart that spiritual gift to you that he talked about in verse 11, and you're receiving it, and in your Christian life, in your faith, I'll be edified, I'll be comforted and built up as well. And God has set it up to work that way in the church. He set it up so that you are a blessing to me and that I can be a blessing to you. And we benefit from one another. The Proverbs tell us that iron sharpeneth iron. And that's the way that God set it up in the church as we come together. I, of course, am in the position where I try to stand up and edify you in the Scripture. I try to communicate to you what I have been taught and what the Spirit of God has shown me from the Word. But as I communicate that truth to you, and I try to build you up and edify you in the truth, as I see your benefit from it, as I see the Spirit of God blessing your soul from the Scripture, and I see your edification in that faith, that in turn is a blessing to me. And I get a blessing out of your blessing. And we sharpen one another as that iron sharpeneth iron. And we establish one another. And we comfort one another. And God has set it up that way. And Paul said that's what he hoped to gain. He said, I'm not to the point as an apostle where I don't need to be encouraged. He said, I'm still flesh and blood. I'm a man. I get discouraged. And though I've been called of God and given this office, and I've been given the purpose of serving you in the gospel of God and establishing you in the present truths of the faith, he says, I don't have the idea that I don't need to be encouraged as well. And so when I come among you, my hope is not only that I would build you up, but that I would gain comfort and encouragement from you as well as I minister to you. And I'm glad that God has set it up that way. And so he speaks of his own restoration and his own comfort here in verse number 12. And then in verse 13, he speaks of some information, communicating information to these believers concerning his plans and his purposes. He says in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Here Paul wants to communicate some information to them so that they would not be in the dark as to why he had not yet visited them. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Purpose word again, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. He wants them to know that the reason that he's not come yet was not because of any lack of desire or purpose on his part. He had made plans many times, and he had purposed to come unto them. But he says in the parenthetic here in verse 13, but was let hitherto, or I was hindered. I was not able to fulfill those plans which I had made. Whether that let of verse number 13, that hindrance came from the adversary, or whether it was by the will of God, to this point Paul had been hindered from coming to the city of Rome to minister among them, though he had purposed it many times. Again, he gives us another word of purpose in verse 13. He says, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So here Paul speaks of another reason that he wanted to go to Rome was to gain some fruit among them. And he wanted to go to Rome for that purpose, not as a tourist, but as a soul winner. He wanted some fruit in Rome also, as he had in other regions of the Roman Empire. As the apostle to the Gentiles, no doubt is a very natural desire for the apostle Paul to desire some fruit from those that are in the city of Rome also. And so Paul communicates this information to the church regarding his plans and his purposes and how at this point he had been hindered from ministering unto them. And so he speaks concerning his ministry for the church toward the church. And then lastly this morning, verses 14 and 15, Paul's going to talk about his ministry for the church toward the lost. Paul begins, as he begins to think of this fruit, as among other Gentiles mentioned in verse number 13, he begins to think of his own obligation and his own debt as it related to this fruit. And he speaks there of his ministry, how he hoped to gain some fruit among these Gentiles in Rome. In verse 14, he gives us a word concerning his obligation. He says in verse 14, I am debtor. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Speaks of the obligation that he had to these that were in Rome that did not know the gospel. Now, of course, ultimately, the apostle Paul's indebtedness was to the Lord. The Lord is the one that had saved him. The gospel provided in his Son Jesus Christ was the gospel that had saved him. But that indebtedness to God translated itself in the indebtedness to those which were lost at Rome. Paul saw his indebtedness as an apostle to the Gentiles as touching those that were cultured and refined, as he mentioned. He says in verse 14, I am debtor. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the Greeks here in verse number 14. He saw his obligation to those that were also uncultured and pagan, as he mentions the barbarians. His obligation were to those that were wise in the philosophies of this world and to those that had no wisdom whatsoever. And so he points out this obligation that he had as a debtor. Paul was a debtor without any human creditor, constrained by the love of Christ to reach every person with the gospel that had not been saved. And so he confessed here in verse number 14 his obligation as he said, "I am debtor," signifying that there was a debt that he must pay to the people at Rome also as the apostle of the Gentiles. And then verse 15, not only does he speak of his obligation, but he's going to talk about how that he's going to fulfill that obligation, how that he's going to pay that debt. And he speaks of his declaration in verse number 15. He says, "So," word meaning because I'm debtor to the Greek barbarian, wise and unwise, "as much as in me is, I am ready." We're ready there, meaning I'm eagerly anticipating the opportunity to alleviate myself from this great debt. "So as much as in me is, I am ready," he says in verse 15, "to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." There we see his declaration. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to those people which were at Rome also. He had preached it in many places. He had preached it in many areas and seen many come to Christ. But it was the great constraining desire of the Apostle Paul, as it related to the city of Rome, the center of that Roman Empire of his day, to preach the gospel to them which were at Rome also. Paul, the apostle, was a firm believer in the method of gospel propagation sanctioned by God. He did not say, "I'm ready to philosophize." He did not say, "I'm ready to educate," or "I'm ready to debate." But he said, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God." And the Apostle Paul was a man that believed in preaching. The Apostle Paul was not somebody that was seeking out a bunch of new methods. He knew that the preaching of the gospel was the method sanctioned by God, and Paul believed in preaching. He says, "When I come, I'm coming to preach the gospel." The Lord Jesus Christ was a man that believed in preaching the gospel. And you and I at Bemis Road Baptist Church are people that believe in preaching. We don't just preach any message, but we say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Paul said, "When I come, I'm not telling a bunch of stories. I'm not telling a bunch of jokes. I'm not going to debate and philosophize with these wise Greeks that are there at Rome." He says, "When I come, I'm coming to preach the gospel." And the gospel we talked about last week in verse number 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He's going to the center of the Roman Empire, a place where the Greeks had all their wisdom. They had all their pagan gods and their high knowledge of this world. And Paul the Apostle says, "I'm going to come to preach of a lowly Jewish carpenter who was nailed to a cross, buried, and rose again." And in the midst of all that wisdom and all that learning, in the center of the Roman Empire in Rome, he says, "I want you to know I'm not ashamed, and I'm coming to herald forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." He says, "I'm coming to Rome. I desire to come to Rome to see you and to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And so Paul's ministry for the church toward the lost there was that he wanted to declare the gospel of God, alleviate that obligation that was set upon him as a debtor to all men, especially to the Gentiles. And he wanted to communicate that to them. "I have a great desire to come to you, minister to you, and preach that gospel of God." The ministry of the gospel of God, as seen in the Apostle Paul to these people in the city of Rome. Our Father, we thank you for the time and the word that you've given us this morning. I pray that you would take these simple explanation of these verses and use it for the edification of your people that are here this morning, as well as all those that may be listening by way of radio. Get glory unto yourself, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging.
You've been listening to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. The Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour is a ministry of the Bemis Road Baptist Church, located at 3307 Bemis Road in Valdosta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour. Until next week, God bless you.
It's true from beginning.